ministries, that he might help other ministries with the gifts that God has blessed him with. We look forward to his return. This morning we look to Psalm 103. What wonderful words we've sung already, and what a wonderful psalm we have before us today. Our study this morning is entitled, Forget None of His Benefits. Forget None of His Benefits. Let's again go to this God in prayer and ask that he would bless the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we approach you and we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself in such a wonderful way in the pages of Scripture. We're thankful that in your grace you've given us so many wonderful books in this Bible, but we are especially thankful that you have given to us this book of song, the Psalter, and that this morning we can look to a psalm like Psalm 103. The wonderful words that are in it that describe what a wonderful God you are. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that you would encourage us this day. Our love is not what it ought to be. Our obedience is not what it ought to be. We are thankful, though, that the blood of your Son covers our sin and shortcomings, and that you do accept and you do embrace our love and our obedience. So, O Lord, on the basis of what Christ has done, we now look to this psalm and ask for you to be our guide and teacher. This we pray for your Son's sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm 103. Stretching across Europe is a mountain range known for its beauty. The Alps span across countries like Austria, France, Italy, Germany, Switzerland, lesser known countries like Monaco, Slovenia, and Liechtenstein. Many of its peaks rise high, and the scenery is breathtaking. One thinks of the pristine mountain lakes, the high, lush, green mountain pastures, the distinct and striking appearance of mountains like Mont Blanc and the Matterhorn. And we can think of the Alps and imagine standing there and breathing in that fresh alpine air. What beauty! After all, it did lead one girl to sing out, "The hills are alive," with the sound of music. You know of what I speak. Not to say that there aren't other beautiful places in the world, but the Alps especially, oh, the beauty there is quite unique. Much like the beauty of our psalm. Psalm 103, written by David, that of all the Psalter, of all the wonderful places within this book where there are mountain peaks that rise high, this psalm rises high with such a distinct, rich, beautiful beauty. When we come to this psalm and we look at what it says, there's such unique words here. The scenery is itself breathtaking. Consider that when we look at this psalm, there's no situation depicted. There's no dire circumstance that David finds himself in. There are no enemies. There is no trial. There is no difficulty. There is no need. You don't find one request, one petition from David to God in this psalm. Rather, the message is breathtaking. It takes us to such soaring heights. And much like that beautiful, green, lush, alpine pasture, when we come to this psalm and we breathe in what it says, oh, the air is clean, and it is refreshing, and it is reviving to the soul. Which is why this psalm has been a favorite of many, perhaps of you here today. The commentator Alexander wrote that this psalm is a favorite vehicle of thankful praise among the pious of all ages. Or Martin Luther said of this psalm that this is a glorious psalm, full of the most ardent feelings and exercises of faith and of a believing heart, a heart acknowledging the infinite mercies of God, both temporal and spiritual. This is a psalm that you and I need. This is a psalm that when we consider our own situation, when we consider our own hearts, slow and sluggish as they often are, our own weakness, our own depression and feeling down, we go about life and the air in which you and I breathe is so often polluted and oppressive, but here is a psalm to which we can retreat. Here is a psalm to which we must retreat, that we can take in its words and be refreshed and revived in our inner person. And with that in mind, with its unique and distinct beauty, let's read this psalm and hear what David writes in Psalm 103. I'll read the psalm in its entirety. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Both William Plumer and Matthew Henry noted that this psalm calls for more devotion than exposition. Or from the words of Spurgeon, our attempt at exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition. In other words, with such soaring heights, with such distinct beauty, more this morning than simply examining this psalm, let us enjoy this psalm. Let us hear this psalm like a symphony. A symphony with four movements. And that's how we'll journey through this psalm together this morning today. Like listening to a symphony, David being our conductor, I will note up front, the fourth movement is brief and it's the same as the first. But as we hear these movements in this psalm, oh, may it awaken and embolden in the heart of every believer greater love and greater praise to this great God. The first movement, then, found in verses 1 through 5, we hear individual praise. Individual praise. You'll notice where David begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That David begins with individual praise, and he begins by first calling upon himself to bless the Lord, to praise God, to give thanks and express gratitude, to make much of, to single out the Lord as supremely glorious. And you'll notice, though, that as he calls upon himself to do this, he's not merely calling upon himself to do so with his voice, wonderful as that might be to sing to the Lord. Oh, he goes deeper than that. He calls upon his whole soul, the whole inner man, his heart, soul, strength, his mind, affections, and his will, all that is within him. When he stops and considers who this God is, David seeks to stir up himself to offer whole-souled praise. And oh, if he has to stir himself up to this, what about you and me? Praise should be natural, but often it's not. And thus he begins, and so we begin like tuning an instrument, stirring up ourselves and our affections to bless the Lord and to bless, notice, his holy name. In other words, directing our attention to this God, his holy name, all that he is, all of his perfections, this God who is separate, he is different, he is unique, the one true triune God, he is the object of our praise. And thus David continues with this individual praise in verse 2 to stir himself, blessing the Lord with all of his soul, and notice, to forget none of his benefits. He charges himself. And as we read that, we can stop and consider that. Yes, it includes remembering the Lord, that mental activity, but it's more than that. For David to express this concern about forgetting God, this forgetting is a very conscious decision. It is an active neglect. It is a turning away to other things, to other loves, to other idols, to become enamored and captivated with anything lesser than this God. And to even show it by ignoring his goodness and by disobeying his will. It is to give heart allegiance elsewhere. And David prays, oh Lord, may I not do that. May I not forget you and all of your benefits, oh God. That's not what David wants. That's not what you and I want. And thus, as he stirs up himself and us as well to remember all of his benefits, all of the gracious deeds God has performed towards us. Spurgeon rightly said, God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. And to help us then, as he will sing out this individual praise, he'll begin to catalog some of these benefits. It's not exhaustive, but it is sufficient. The kind, the unmerited actions of God towards his people. And again, he speaks here individually, towards you individually as a person. If you know the Lord, this is what you can sing from your soul to God. Verses 3 through 5 outline some of these actions, a few of these benefits, and as they're written by David, they're written in a way that this is characteristic of God. This is just who he is. Always, continually performing these acts. And oh, these benefits that he outlines are wonderful. Spurgeon said, it's as if David pulls a few pearls from divine love. He threads them upon the string of memory, and he hangs them around the neck of gratitude. And what is this first shiny, beautiful pearl that is most beautiful and most needed that he draws our attention to? Verse 3. This God pardons all your iniquities. He forgives sin. Oh, we consider our sin, and the word he uses here, our iniquities, the sinful actions that we commit and the guilt that it brings, we might be conscious of at this very moment, and this God, he pardons it. A word used only of God, never of people. In other words, there is a forgiveness that God gives and only he can give. This pardon that David thinks of and he praises God for, it is present, it is continual, it is far-reaching, for it is a divine pardon. And thank God for that small word, all. There's no secret sin, no surprise evidence. He sees it all, he knows it all, he pardons it all, like a judge, but then continuing like a physician, he will heal all your diseases. And we could read this and wonder, wait, physical, bodily? Well, yes, of course, he often and graciously does. He loves to use means, after all, traditional, alternative. But friend, this is the Psalms. There is poetic parallelism. Lest you take this and run to places where you ought not go, David here is speaking inwardly of the soul, the disease, and the corruption that resides in your heart. And this God heals that. He cures it. To borrow some language from theology, when he pardons, he justifies. When he heals, he sanctifies. He begins to change us from the inside out. And not only that, verse 4, this is the God who redeems your life from the pit. The pit here used by David, he will use elsewhere in Psalm 16 as a parallel term with Sheol, the place where the dead go. In other words, facing the dangerous plight of death and what lies beyond, this God rescues, this God redeems us from such a place. And you know what this is like, to be pent up inside with gratitude, maybe in your own life or the life of a loved one where there has been some form of rescue. You think of those firefighters, you think of the EMT, you think of the team of doctors and nurses who intervened with their care, and by their actions, they saved a life. And there's thankfulness. But what greater plight is there than facing an eternal death and to be rescued from that pit? And that's what he's done. And no, that could be enough. We could stop and invite Kyle back up to lead us in singing, but David continues. Not only does he pardon, heal, redeem, he crowns by honoring his people, surrounding them with his very loyal covenant love and his compassion. Oh, David says, now crowned by God, his love is before me and behind me. It is around me, it is above me, it is beneath me. And what more, verse 5, this God satisfies your years with good things. Again, speaking to the individual, this is what he has done for you if you are his. Like a king inviting you to his table. The seat and place has been purchased. You are now welcomed as a guest, and he feeds, he satisfies, he provides good things for you to enjoy. Oh, but there might be some of you here this morning who could say, yes, that's true for others, but that's not true for me. My life has been difficult. My life has been an endless trial. He has certainly not satisfied me with good things. Friend, would you stop and consider this morning? You're here. And as John Flavel once said, you could have been born on an island where pagans bow down to the trunk of a tree and worship the stars in the heavens. You could have been brought into this world by a pagan idolatress who nursed you idolatry in her milk. You could have been this very day worshiping devils and racing at full speed on the direct road to destruction, but you're here. That hasn't been your plight. You're with God's people on the Lord's day, and if you know Him, you bow down to this true King and worship Him. Oh, then forget none of His benefits. And might I even help even some of our young people in here this morning? Oh, the wonderful children and students in our church. You need to consider how God has been gracious and kind to you. You need to begin to catalog the mercies of God towards you that it might move you to repent and follow Him. Think of this, how God in His grace has put loving, believing, praying parents in your life. As Flavel said, what a mercy it is to have parents who prayed for you before you were even in this world. And to have parents pray for you when you were such an infant you couldn't pray for yourself. Oh, then forget none of His benefits. He pardons, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies, that you and I might be renewed and revived like that majestic eagle as it soars in the sky. And oh, hearing these words, this first movement, individual praise, is that not enough to stir up greater love in your heart? To be awakened to greater praise to God? If that's not enough, now we move to our second movement, or better, we hear our second movement. In verses 6 through 18, we heard individual praise, now we hear congregational praise. You ask, how do I get that word congregational? David now shifts and speaks to the body of Israelites, the larger body of those gathered in Israel, those who had been redeemed. They then can sing this praise. And so, like a congregation, David now stirs all of us up to praise the Lord. Verse 6. This God, this Yahweh, He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Again, for His people, He rights all wrongs. He comes to the aid of those who have been mistreated, those who have been oppressed, those who are most needy and most downcast. If that is you, if you've been wronged, if you've been taken advantage of, if you have been abused, you can count this God as your defender. And as Plumer said, be then not much distressed at your distresses, nor afflicted at your afflictions. God is not the friend of wrong, but He is the friend of all who have been wronged. Really? Is this true? Is this how He acts? Look at verse 7. Here's the proof. That's how He acted for the people of Israel. Could you think of a group of people more oppressed, more taken advantage of, enslaved, abused than the people of Israel under that harsh bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt? And how this God remembered them, and He intervened, and He rescued them, and He saved them. And He sustained them in the wilderness and brought them to Mount Sinai. And there at Sinai, He began to make known His ways to Moses and to the sons of Israel. He spoke His law. He entered into covenant with Israel. And they then pledged, yes, You will be our God and we will be Your people. And yet even from such heights, how they fell. how in Exodus 32, with God at the very top of the mountain and Moses the mediator there, the people of Israel prostituted themselves, worshiping a golden calf. And yet on the heels of such an event, Exodus 34, this God still in his grace revealing himself to Moses and then to the people. How he will place Moses in the cleft of the rock and pass before him. But the glory that Moses sees, it's not so much what he sees, but what he hears. Remember? How the Lord passed before him and he declared what David says in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and he's gracious. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in loving kindness. Like a creed almost in ancient Israel. That the God that they worshiped, the God who had saved them, he was and is compassionate, tender. He cares. Gracious. Not giving what is deserved. Slow to anger. Oh, what a picture this is. Long in the nostril. When you and I get angry, you know, our nostrils flare. You can see it on the face. With this God, it takes a long time for him to even come to such a place. And how he abounds in his chesed, his loyal, committed, exclusive love for his covenant people. And yes, they knew this and we know this, but to help us then, David will exposit this creed. He will explain what it means in words that you and I can better understand. Again, to continue this congregational praise, he will now move in verse 9 to write wonderful words that we hear. This God, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He won't always strive with us, meaning he won't always accuse. He will not always chide. He will not always contend. He will not always bring a charge against. And he won't keep his anger forever. God doesn't bear a grudge towards you. God doesn't harbor resentment toward his people. Can I stop and say, if that is how God acts towards us, who are we? Who are we to bear a grudge or harbor resentment towards others? When we consider the wrongs that they have done towards us and then the wrongs that we have done towards him. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, David will write, compose three of the most precious verses in all of this psalm, all of the Psalter, all of the Old Testament. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You'll notice there are three terms there for wrongdoing. Sin, iniquity, transgression. Presenting to us the multifaceted way we have offended this God. The sin that we commit, there is a standard, God's standard, and we have missed that standard, terribly missed it. By doing things we ought not do and not doing things we should do. And the iniquity, the sinful actions that we have committed and the guilt and the shame that it brings and the transgression, meaning the willful, the knowledgeable, the informed rebellion we have committed towards him. Think of all the ways, think of all the times that we have acted this way towards God, and yet He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Selah, pause and meditate, pause and praise. Oh, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loyal love towards those who fear Him. David speaks of what heights. It's so great. Interestingly, the same word used from the flood narrative, when the very waters of God's judgment were so great that they prevailed, they covered the whole earth. And borrowing that imagery, David says, oh, when I consider the mountain of my sin, the very loving kindness of God has covered it, prevailed over it. And then verse 12, what breadth, oh, as far as the east is from the west. East is east and west is west. Never the twain shall meet. There's an infinite distance. In other words, friend, believer, no one puts away sin like God does. No one forgives sin like this God. And He will never again bring up those sins before our face to accuse us, to harm us, to punish us. No, He's removed it so far that it's gone. Oh, and if this then is what God is like, and if we claim to be His, to be His children and His representatives, this ought to inform the way that we forgive. Or the relationships that you and I have, the many times that we are sinned against and we are put in the place to extend forgiveness, to forgive as God has forgiven, this God doesn't remember that sin. Not that He has forgotten it, because He knows all things. He has consciously chosen to not bring it up again. Meaning that when you and I forgive, we are pledging we will not bring it up again to that person. We will not again bring it up to someone else. And we will not again bring it up to ourselves. Again, think if God forgave like you and I often forgive. In the words of Psalm 130, verse 4, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? May that then inform us that we would keep very, very short record of wrongs. But oh, as He stirs up and leads the congregation in praise, notice how David writes these words, and he is simply saying what God has done. But it is my privilege as a minister of the new covenant to tell you how God has done it. You ask and wonder, how is it that God has not dealt with us according to our sins? It is because He dealt with His Son according to our sins. How is it that He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities? It is because He rewarded Christ according to our iniquities. How is it that His love is so great upon those who were once His enemies? It is because His wrath prevailed and was so great upon His own beloved Son. And oh, how far He has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, because He placed them upon His very Son. As we sung, His robes for mine. He as though I accused and left alone, I as though He embraced and welcomed home. Does that not stir you up to praise? Even to bring to bear all the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. And oh, dear friend, dear sinner, I speak to the almost Christian, the lost Christian, the one who has lived their life, what, many years upon the earth, maybe has identified with God's people, and yet you know this melody, this symphony doesn't reside in your heart. Oh, this morning, could you not be wooed and brought in and drawn to this magnanimous God? This God so great in His love and great in His love for sinners. Tell Him this morning what it is that you have done. Tell Him your sin, your transgressions, your iniquities. Tell Him, you, O Lord, have promised to forgive sinners. I am one. Will you not forgive me when I look to the one who bore sin on His body? And this is what He will do if you come to Him. He will take that sin and forgive and pardon and remove it. And then for the redeemed, those who have tasted this forgiveness, oh, then bless the Lord, oh, all of our souls. As David then will continue, and again, he is writing towards his people. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion, tender pity, care, concern, he notices us. Why? Verse 14. Notice emphatically, he himself. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. This great God in the heights of heaven looks upon us, weak, mortal, frail, a people who are panicked over a virus that you and I can't even see. And he chooses to show pity and care and compassion. I can't think of a better illustration of what this looks like than the story I once heard of a Scottish preacher. A Scottish preacher was moving his study up to the upper level of his home. He had many boxes of books, as a study ought to have. And he began to carry the boxes of books up the stairs to the study, and the Scottish preacher had a son who loved his dad and wanted to help his dad. And the son, on his own accord, went to try to pick up a box to help his dad and bring them up the stairs. The preacher heard a commotion, rushed downstairs, saw that the son had fallen. The box nearby, showing very clearly, the box was too heavy and the son was too weak. And with tears in the son's eyes, the preacher took the box, placed it upon his son, picked up his son, and carried his son up the stairs. And is that not similar to the way the Lord cares for his very sheep? The burdens that are placed upon us that seem too much to bear, but he scoops us up and carries us by his grace. That's what it means that he has tender compassion upon those who fear him. And oh, to continue the thought, David says in verses 15 and 16, oh yes, we think of ourselves, we are frail. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Our days are like grass. Oh, there's a beautiful flower in the field, and there's flourishing. But then the wind passes over it, and it's no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. And yet with this God, compared to that fleeting, difficult, temporary life, this God, verse 17, him and his loving kindness, it is from everlasting to everlasting, notice, upon those who fear him. Third time, verse 11, verse 13, verse 17. This is who this God is towards those who fear him. You want to know if you are someone who fears him? Keep reading. It's the person, verse 18, who keeps his covenant and remembers his precepts to do them, or even by doing them. And what a wonderful movement this then has been. The first movement, individual praise. The second movement, congregational praise. Third, verses 19 to 22, he will then go higher in his praise with universal praise. And he would direct all of us to look high to the one who sits upon the throne. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. That it is there established, him on his throne in his sovereign reign, all belongs to him. Not one square inch in the universe does he not claim as his. There's none above him, there's none without him, there's none like him, there's none helping him, there's none hindering him. And oh, in his kingdom, as Spurgeon said, there's no alarm, there's no disorder, there's no hurrying, no surprises, no unexpected catastrophes. We'll sing in a moment. Clouds arise, tempests blow by order from the throne. And oh, this is so wonderful that David will now call upon the angelic beings. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels. Join in this praise, these mighty, majestic creatures who, notice, are always loyal to obey their master. Bless him. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Hosts likely being the sun, moon, stars in the sky, the whole universe, that it would praise him. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his. All who have been formed by him, acknowledge and praise and bless this maker, this creator, this sustainer, this sovereign, which is even what all the redeemed will do for all of eternity. But then, fourth and finally, individual praise. The fourth movement. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is where this praise must begin. Within your heart, with all of your soul. And is there not a more fitting object of your love and affection than this great God? Oh, then may this psalm become that familiar pasture, that place to which we go for retreat to hear this symphony and be renewed and refreshed, that it might help us in our life and even carry us up until our death, much like it did in the life of one. We're told that James Renwick, the last Scottish Covenanter to be martyred, that as he made his way to the gallows to be hung when he was 26 years old on February 17th, 1688, that as he marched there, he was singing Psalm 103. And those who heard him would hear some of his final words when he said, I shall soon be above these clouds. Then I shall enjoy thee and glorify thee without interruption or intermission forever. May the Lord help us then to bless the Lord with all of our soul and to forget none of his benefits. Let us pray. O great God, Oh, blessed Lord, blessed God, blessed Creator, blessed Sustainer, blessed King, blessed Sovereign, blessed God, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you, we love you, we bless and ascribe to you the praise that you are due. And we call upon you, O Lord, to bring into this great choir those who would hear these words and be unmoved and unaffected by them. Those who would run the fool's errand of living this life without bowing their knee to you. O Lord, there will be a day when that knee will bow and their tongue will confess. But if they wait until that day, it will be as judge, and far better today that it would be to you as Savior. Rescue and redeem the lost, we pray. And help us then to bless this great God with all that is within us. We pray this in our great Savior's name. Amen.